The Australian Presbyterian Bible Church, April the 9th, 2017. Christ Without Compromise. The Bible Without Qualification. The Word of God for the Day. Sermon, The Unutterable. Sadness. Through a weak wandering disorder. And the miraculous hope. This morning, we need to consider perspective. Beyond all the prisons of men in their varied oppressions, of which the Inquisition has been a type, of which the impositions in Syria are now a brand new type, killing kids slowly with gas, leading to the idea of gasectomy on the power of people who want to send rockets to suggest to those who do these things it would be better not to. These are mere escalations of numerous depravities, such as the endless slander of Israel by people whose conduct at the ethical level doesn't seem to come near that of Israel, who seems to specialize in looking after enemies in their own hospitals in a way difficult to parallel. But these are mere elements of what is proceeding. Men in what were formerly countries where Christianity had a huge impact are now instead being hypnotized by hope. Man is driven like hysterical or dazed cattle, hypnotized by hype, the dust in his nostrils. Why would you die? Says God in Ezekiel 33:11. This is the word of the Maker. But many impart death freely to others, almost like learning to be a scout, learning to be a religionist, a capital religion that decapitates. Wonderful idea, but one can only ask from what direction does such a thing come. We can see in what direction it goes. Wild careering is to be found in many who imprison themselves in confusion, folly, false visions, a sort of slant that is before their feet all the time because of the disorientation of their mind. Hosea 7:7 sums it up well. My people are bent on backsliding. It seems natural, normal, and necessary. It seems the way to go. It seems the chosen path. Let's proceed with Hosea 7:7. My people are bent on backsliding. Though they call to the Most High, capital H, God, though they call to the Most High, none at all exalt him. God is in the mouths of many, especially when they're angry or upset. But they do not exalt him. Even their own prime minister recently was referring to his pleasurable content in dealing with someone from Israel. I'm all in favor of Israel's complete restitution, but there are things to be observed. We have, said he, things in common, the Bible stories, the orientation, the perspective, the background, the tradition. That is all true. It's just that I noticed someone wasn't mentioned, who is the heart of the Bible. Jesus Christ was not mentioned. What they had in common omitted Jesus Christ. Now, whatever may be said and thought and felt and implied, one thing is sure. Jesus Christ as the essential criterion of all Christianity, its meaning, its basis, is left out by many. In the reconstructed theologies and political schemes and schemas which are afoot, whatever fruits of Christianity there may be, forget the planting. Forget the plant. Keep the name. Jesus Christ is the criterion, whether you like it or not, and that is what it all has flown from. Like birds flying from a volcano. This is where the action lies. Do you remember the land dedicated to churches when Australia began? Do you remember the preface to the Constitution? The prelude, the preliminary? Independence on Almighty God, and there is no question which Almighty God they had in mind. The one who has shown by his power that it is so, and shown it by fulfilling every one of his words. The whole Mohammedan mass, how many billions, cannot, as Dr. Mahathir of Malaysia pointed out, does not eliminate a tiny scrappet, a scintilla, called Israel, size of New Jersey apparently. Does not, cannot, is beaten repeatedly. That doesn't glorify the nation. It still has to repent of the murder of Christ. Despite all its good features, that is not one of them. And God predicts that it will. And we look for that day, desiring their welfare as of anyone and everyone else. We read in Psalm 78:38, as Israel was being trained and criticized by the Lord, that after they had done this, that, and the other, seeking, like Australia, for an alternative to God, it says, God, being full of compassion, forgave their sin and did not destroy them. Psalm 78:38. We are in a position, the whole world, Arab, Russian, Western, Eastern, Oriental, Communist, name it. The whole world is without Christ in one condition. Unsaved, unkempt, disorder, with a dynamic toward hell vigorously at work. We are applicants or not for divine mercy by the one place that Europe has found and mentioned and pursued for so many hundreds of years. Jesus Christ. Don't forget it. Because if you do, wantonly, he will forget you. Now, I want to look at a piece of history to give us some perspective and basis and stimulus and thought regarding our own position. We'll extend ourselves fairly briefly in one sense, but broadly in another. First of all, I want to look in the sermon, the title, you remember, The Unutterable Sadness. The weak wandering disorder. And the miraculous hope. First of all then, the calamity and the startling impact. We turn first of all to 1 Samuel 2 and then to Judges 2. Now in 1 Samuel 2, Hannah, mother of Samuel, is busily at prayer. And we read these words in 1 Samuel 2, verse 3. Talk no more so very proudly. Let no arrogance proceed from your mouth. The Lord is the God of knowledge. And by him, actions are weighed. When these kids are attacked, as we mentioned earlier, that is weighed. There are certain results. They may take a time in some cases, they may be quick in others. Then again we turn to Judges 2. Judges 2 and 21. Now this is a very special moment in Israel's history that we're referring back to. After the deliverance from Egypt with spectacular, majestic miracles, the 10 plagues, part of it, the crossing of the Red Sea, if you call it that, part of it. There is the 40-year delay because of disobedience and recklessness, a refusal to take a gift of the promised land because of a lack of faith, just like the present, a refusal to take the gift of Jesus Christ because of a lack of faith. So you see God very displeased. Joshua has come and gone. The nation is partly ensconced in its appointed place by divine mandate and covenant through Abraham, Genesis 17 and elsewhere. Then the angel of the Lord, Judges 2:1, came from Gilgal and said, I led you up from Egypt and brought you to the land of which I swore to your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you, and you shall make no covenant with the inhabitants, and so on. Therefore, since they have broken all these things, I also said, I will not drive them out before you, but they shall be thrust in your side, and their gods shall be a snare to you. So it was, and the angel spoke these words to all the people, and the people lifted up their voices and wept. Why? Because God has decided not to drive all these people out because of the continuing chronic disobedience. What a moment! Now, of course, that didn't mean that this was the final stage, but this was what was coming. Lack of power, lack of progress, lack of triumph. There was to be a divine diminution in their help, an eventual deliverance, certainly, certainly, but for the immediate present, a lack of present power. They were to be more like a ship without a wind. As we were saying, hypnotized by hype. It happened then, it's happened again. What a calamity. God no more thrusting their dynamic with incomparable power, but causing them to be inwardly purged. After all, it wasn't some sort of atomic bomb that God was, as if to make them win. They were there after 400 years of trial on the Amorites, whose immorality was insufferable. 4 centuries to think about themselves. Eh? How many have we had? But that's what they had. And God had forecast that then, when their cup of iniquity was full, then Israel would be sent as an agent of judgment. But it had better keep its own nose clean, because this was something done in and for God. And if it didn't, then it would be brought up to scratch itself. And was! No wonder the people lifted up their voices and wept when they saw some signs of judgment. If you don't keep your hands clean, who are you that you should be judging somebody else who's doing exactly the same? And they took up other gods, just as Australia is doing now, taking up other gods. To mention Jesus Christ is almost a social faux pas. You must mention God if you must. Almighty God, if you feel like it, leaving very unclear whether you are referring to the one who died on the cross or the one who indicated when to murder people. Unto all honor Allah, a God which he contrived to find somehow, but had no relationship to Jesus Christ, whose name he used in constructing what is a virtual cartoon, a horrifying amputation of the power, nature, and glory of the Christ who is recorded from the time when he was here, not 600 years later, by an endeavor to change his whole nation to a subordinate. I am the truth. What's that subordinate to? But so it was. They had this calamity. And Australia is facing the same sort of thing as it is becoming nervous of mentioning Jesus Christ. Unless somebody finds a way of turning this maybe into some sort of ethnicity where you can't argue back and the truth has no relevance at all. Oh nation, how have you betrayed yourself from within? Like Israel? And yet there are some who criticize Israel. Are they not in the same boat? So this was a tremendous calamity. And so it moved on. Judges were brought into bearing after the days of Joshua. One of them was Samson. Oh, Samson. Samson. Brought up as a Nazarite. Brought up with purity, tremendous care to be a servant of God with power to deliver them from the Philistines. One of the many cases where Israel was being nudged into the remembrance of its fallen condition. And there was Samson. For the sake of lust, he betrays what he had no right to betray. Interestingly, like a CIA traitor who tells the enemy certain things. Samson betrayed the things of God to a harlot. Samson, tell me, where does your strength lie, dearie? And he told her and had his eyes put out. Samson's an unusual case. You even get a dramatic piece from John Milton, Samson Agonistes. He pictures Samson brooding, eyes put out. He was made a beast of burden and an object of sport. He was ridiculed. His former power was made to appear just one more place of mockery. He had betrayed his God, and here he was. Why was my breeding ordered and prescribed as of a person separate to God? He says, looking back on his youth. Designed for great exploits. Exploits. If I must die, betrayed, captived, and both my eyes put out, made of my enemies the scorn and gaze, to grind in brazen fetters under task, with this heaven-gifted strength, oh glorious strength, put to the labor of a beast, debased, lower than bondslave. Promised was I that I should Israel from Philistia to yoke deliver, Philistian yoke deliverer, a special invention word there. Ask for this great deliverer now and find him. Eyeless in Gaza at the middle of slaves, himself in bonds under Philistian yoke. Yet stay. Let me not rashly call and doubt divine prediction. What if all foretold had been fulfilled, but to mine own default? Whom have I to complain of but myself? Oh, impotence of mind and body strong, or loss of sight of thee I most complain. Blind among enemies, or worse than chains, dungeon or beggary or decrepit age. Like the prime work of God to me is extinct in all her various objects of delight, and so we turn from Milton's acute depiction of the plight of this judge, one of the judges that came in before Samuel, the depiction of the sort of disorderly, horrible state. But the beauty of it for Samson is that though he got into this mess, he did carry out his task, slaying more when he took the pillars, slaying more when he broke the pillars that upheld the sportive people to watch him in his mockery and judgment. Pulling at these pillars, he called upon the Lord and slew more apparently in his death than in his life. So that Samson, called of God, despite his colossal error, was unable to perform better than might have been the case without. God is very wise. So you go through the judges, of which this is one example, until you come to the days of Samuel. Samuel called in the most extraordinary way by God. Samuel, who was given a vision of what was to happen to the priestly Eli, imparted it as requested and became himself a prophet extraordinaire, a prophet of going around in the kingdom, regarded with awesome delight by people who love to see someone do it properly with divine power, with divine process, procedure, purity. If you obey me, the friends, those who obey Christ, how near was Samuel. But Samuel, of course, was used in choosing David as the coming king. Not the king as in the days of Saul, because of the folly of the people, but the king because of the choice of God. From whom would come the Messiah? From whom would come, as in Isaiah 11 and 32, who would be a king filled with grace and power, like the shadow of a mighty rock? Let us just listen for one moment to the nature of this king. In Isaiah 11, there shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, father of David, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding. There's what goes beyond your politics. The Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. His delight is in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor by the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with his mouth of, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. And this speaks of the Messiah, who is also spoken of again and again in Isaiah 7, Isaiah 9, Isaiah 22, Isaiah 40, and of course Isaiah 42, 49, and then again 50, 52, 3, 4, 5, and so on. As I say, the centerpiece of the Bible for man is Jesus Christ. Not somebody else invented 600 or 2,000 years later by many betraying God's people and church from within, as 2 Peter 2 predicted, with all their foolish, hot-headed, cold-hearted, flabby-minded substitute Christs brought into being like major religions before them now with billions of followers. And notice this also. The Messiah, the Messiah. It leads on to heaven. And what do we learn of heaven? That no evil person, no evil, not even pain, will enter into it. The heaven and the earth will pass away. As Peter says, they'll be burnt up, whatever any astronomer says to the contrary. In three Gospels, they will be burnt up, will pass away, as Jesus said it, noted in three Gospels. Burnt up. Now, Peter tells us that not only will it be burnt up, but the works in it. You can't make a point out of that. You can burn up works if you want to. You can burn up their site, their well-known site, like Auschwitz. You can burn up their capital city, like Nineveh. You can burn up their speech in blasted horror, as with the atomic bomb. When it says burnt up, guess what? It means burnt up. And the works in it. Envelope and the message. The surrounds and the environment. And what was done in it. Burnt up. Nothing of the evil to remain. Let me just read you some of the things in Revelation which allow you to sense the feeling of it. Revelation 21:27. But there shall by no means enter into it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And 21:4. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Because, as we read in Revelation 20, one. Now I saw a new heavens and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Or as it said a little earlier, there is no place found for them. And so we look away from all the desires to continue with this earth and its ways and its wickedness and its woes and its memories to our final point, the faith that finds. The faith that finds. This is the miraculous hope. In the Old Testament, look at Psalm 30, verse 5. For his anger is but for a moment. His favor is for life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. And what a morning was that first Sunday of the resurrection. What joy came in the morning, even as the sun was beginning to peep apart over the horizon. Joy came in the morning. That was a morning for all mornings. No more mourning that morning. And what a time that day was. The resurrection Christ's seen in all the spots. A week later, poke your fingers in, said Christ to doubting Thomas. Do whatever experimental checks you may wish, if we may become a little Scottish in pronouncing this confrontation. My Lord and my God, says the very useful Thomas, who has put this scientific approach on the topic. And then Psalm 143:8. Psalm 143:8. Cause me to hear your loving kindness in the morning. For in you do I trust. Doesn't it stir your heart when you see your dog trusts you and acts accordingly? For in you do I trust. But we are human. There's a lot of depth in this. For in you do I trust. Cause me to know. I won't enter into the psychology of it. I won't enter into the emotional extremes or ravages that may be involved in it. Just cause me. Make it happen. Cause me to know the way in which I should walk. For I lift up my soul to thee, Jesus Christ, the way, the life, and the truth. Express image of his Father. Amen. Our Father, we praise thee for the fact that we are not dealing with a secretariat, a bureaucracy with its delays and legal attendances and highly paid contractors who must come in and bring wisdom to the mighty and show them statistics to show what they should do, perhaps, instead of principle, wisdom, understanding, and the knowledge of God. Our Father, we thank thee that we come simply to Jesus Christ. Not the emblem, but the precise expression of God, poured into incarnate form, speaking what he was commanded. The truth. So deliver us, O Lord, from settling for insignificant scribes who have no such reputation or basis for it, or constant exhibition of it in history fulfilling his prophetic word. Thank you for Jesus Christ. Let us worship him. Amen.